You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Tonight, let's pray. Father God, we pray that tonight that you would minister directly to our hearts. We don't want to just walk away tonight saying, yep, good service, good time of worship, we opened your word. But Lord God, we hope and we pray that by the end of tonight, we see you even more clearly for who you really are. And out of that sight, Lord, that our hearts would continue to change. We are never done changing, Lord God. And so we submit ourselves to you, to the process, and ask you, Lord, to continue that work, Holy Spirit, in our lives. If there is anything in us that needs shifting or changing, Father, that you would do that, all for your glory. In your mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. So great to, thank you, Dan, so great to be with you tonight and open the word. Now, we are near the end of our Gospel of John series on Sunday mornings. We've got three more weeks to go, but two more chapters to go. And we are, what date is it today? The 17th of August. So it has taken us this long to get through John. And to do that, we want to open the word tonight to John, please. And if you've got your Bibles, we will be making our way through a good portion of Scripture tonight. So can you turn with me to John 1 just for a second as a starting point, please? I have my NLT here. If you got a digital device and want to change that over, here you go, Judah. I forgot again. Thanks, mate. Good job. Thanks, buddy. Well done. That's family. Good job. Thank you, bud. And John 1, 1 to 5. Is he getting rid of that for me? He didn't have any tissues in his pocket. I just had to get rid of my Chewy, and so that good man is getting rid of it for me. Thanks, Judah. I mean, I've cleaned up worse messes of his. Come on now. As we have for our children, right? All right, let's go. John 1, 1 to 5. We get this incredible prologue. We read, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to what? To everything that was created. And His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And right there in five verses, we get we get this cosmic perspective of who Jesus is. And we get that, for about the first 11 verses of John. And then as we've been further making our way through the Gospel of John, we understand the humanity of Christ in many ways that he shared that with others as well, even to the point of death on a cross. And so John takes us on this journey throughout. As we finish John next week, as Matt leads us through the resurrection, and then we get the last chapter of John the week after that, we get this commissioning of Jesus to his disciples to do his work after he's done. And again, I encourage you to get your Bibles out tonight because we're going to be flicking through a few things. But the question is, and I've had this question from a few people, once we get to the end of John, what next? And though I'm not like giving you any allusions as to what the sermon series or anything is going to be, what comes after John? Acts. Acts comes after John. And so, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the book of Acts for tonight. And what I'm going to endeavor to do is, knowing that it's taken us till the end of August to get through the Gospel of John, is to go through the book of Acts tonight. Tonight. And so I've called this sermon tonight, thanks Meredith, Acts from the ISS. This is the perspective we're getting of the book of Acts tonight, is Acts from the International Space Station. We're getting a flyover, we're getting an overview of the book of Acts. And I know that that might sound daunting and you're like, what are you doing, Andy? And we might have to just really rapidly come to a close at the end. But I'm hoping that even though it's a flyover, there are some significant things that we can see in the book of Acts that are applicable to us today. Because Jesus didn't, it's not just a story that we hear through the Gospel of John, and then we read all these stories in the book of Acts and go, okay, well, we understand that that has a loose connection with us today. No, it directly impacts the life that we live today. And as we will see, not only the life of Jesus, but the work of the Holy Spirit for us today. That is what we're going to see in the book of Acts. All right, so turn to Acts in your Bible, and I'm going to give you a little bit of context as we go. And I'm going to plug that in a second, and we're going to look at some maps. So the writer of the book of Acts is actually Luke. Luke is the same writer of the book of Luke. Actually, Luke actually wrote the book as like two parts of the same book originally, and then it was split up, I think, early in the second century to be the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It was one volume. So Luke, we know, was a doctor, and he was also a friend of the Apostle Paul, who we see as one of the main characters in this book of Acts. All right. So what's interesting is that we see, as we see the book progress, it goes from Luke the doctor, Luke the physician, from chapters 1 to 16, through to Luke the traveler. And so he adopts this mindset of, I'm seeing and I'm reporting everything that I see, to now I'm actually on the road with Paul and reporting exactly what Paul does. And so you see his language change. He says, we went here and we went there, as we enter the second half of the book of Acts. I'm going to follow Paul, he says. When it comes to the overarching theme of the book of Acts, we can take a little bit from the maps. And so just give me a sec, and Meredith, I'll give you the go when I'm ready for you to press the button on this, because I just need to change something on my iPad first. That's not it. All right. Let's see, Meredith. Got it? Create a stage. There we go. All right. If I zoom, is that zooming? Yeah, excellent. Okay, so this is close to the first images that we saw when we were looking through the Gospel of John. And so I've got that there. All right, so if I zoom in right there, we've got Jerusalem, okay? And this is just to give you a bit of context of the size of this map. We talked about Jesus traveling up through Samaria. We talked about the Sea of Galilee there and the Galileans and where they are from. So do we understand the context of where Jerusalem is in relation to the Sea of Galilee on this map right here? Okay. Now, if I move forward down to this map here, we see it a little bit differently. This is around Paul's... Have I got one more? Yes, I do. Yes. So this is around Paul's journey, which we're going to see in the second half of the book of Acts. Right down here in the corner is where we have Jerusalem. So that other map takes up about this portion here, maybe a little bit further up towards Damascus as well. Caesarea, we want to note that place as well, because we're going to come back to that. And this is the map of where we see Asia, and all the way up here is towards Rome, up in the top left-hand corner there, and part of Paul's journey in taking the gospel around to these different places. Now, if I go to the third map down the bottom here, we get even more of a zoom out, and so we've got Jerusalem down the bottom here, Rome over here, and we see the impact that the gospel had on a large amount of space here. Well, that whole mark there is the bounds of the Roman Empire through that period of time. Huge, massive. All of this context is going to make sense when we get down the track. Thanks, Meredith. You can turn that back to what it was. That's awesome. And let me get my notes back. Okay, so the theme, when I talk about that journey from Acts, is the gospel of Jesus Christ spoken by these apostles and going out, starting in Jerusalem and making its way all the way to Rome. That is kind of the location, that is the story of the book of Acts, is the gospel going forth. Second to that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be something that we see as a theme right throughout and is directly applicable to us today as well. We also hear about Luke giving this message to the reader that God's love and his grace reaches out to all people. And that's, remember, if we think about the Gospel of John, we think about the ministry to the Jews. And then the Gentiles being included in that as well. And this is that extra step for all the Gentiles, again, impacting us today, that the message of Jesus Christ was shared. This is the message of him being the Son of God, dying and rose again, is for all people. And there's application in us for that today as well. I saw someone yesterday, and we encountered them, and they had their dog there. And they had made just mention to us that the dog had just been clipped. And they said, yeah, we booked the dog in to get clipped because we thought the dog had so much hair. But then the dog got clipped and it was still the same size. So the dog is fat. We just know the dog is fat. It wasn't the hair. It's just the dog is fat. And so we now have to put the dog on a diet. And the reason I mention that is because sometimes, like, if we're not careful, that can be our attitude towards the knowledge we gain in doing studies like this, or whenever we get stuck in, like, deep into the Bible. We don't want to become fat cat Christians that we think, oh, we get a shave and we'll be okay. All of what we consume, it wants to be worked out in us. First of all, in our hearts, and then on display to the world around us. And so for anybody who is like, man, I'm keen on a deep study. Like, I want to do this deep thing and I want to understand it all. Do that. I want to encourage you to do that. But always through the lens of, God, what do you want to change in me, and what do you want to say to someone else? I don't want to just get plump on knowledge here. I want to work this out. And that's a part of what we see in this today as well. So, Acts 1, and we're going to read verse 1 to 8. Let's start. Acts 1, prologue. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began. And I don't scripture slide, so you have to have it up in front of you. Jesus began to do and teach, and that's really important. The first book, the book of Luke, detailing Jesus' life, I've detailed everything he began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And that mattered. It had to be that Jesus was actually alive. And he proved that to them many times. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Remember, that was a conversation they had a number of times with Jesus. When is these promises, when are these prophecies of you delivering us going to come true? And they're asking that. I mean, Jesus explained it a few times, but they're asking it again. When's this going to happen? When's your kingdom going to be restored? And he said, he didn't answer the question, he said, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." And verse 8 is going to give us the overview of this book right now. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Verse 8, the outline for the whole book. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then become my witnesses everywhere. And amongst other things, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to see Jesus glorified, to glorify him. And this is, after all the things that we learn and hear tonight, and through the book of Acts that we gain revelation of, that we as believers have the Holy Spirit inside of us, is the number one thing that I want you to know. The same Spirit, the Bible says, that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. Why? To exalt Jesus in our lives. To guide you into the truth of God's word. To give us the power to see miracles performed. To empower us to speak, and this is one of the things we're going to see, to empower us to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness, witnessing without fear of what the repercussions of that would be on us. And I think the challenge for us in this is to not take him, the Holy Spirit for granted. I was challenged this morning, even when listening to Dan, like, do we want to be used more for the glory of God? As you sit right now, do you want to be used in a greater way for the glory of God? I would hope that most of us would say absolutely yes, I do want to be used. I desire to be used even more for the glory of God. And how is that going to come then? Is it going to come from an opportunity that arises from us? Is it going to come from our own discipline to get spiritual disciplines in place or to be more diligent in our obedience to Christ? Is it going to come from us self-promoting? Is it going to come from us marketing ourselves so that we have greater influence? To be a greater servant of Christ, have more influence? I don't think it's any of these things, to be honest. We will be used by God most effectively when we allow the Holy Spirit to most fully lead, guide, and empower our lives. It's not down to us simply making good decisions. It is down to us allowing the Holy Spirit to, at day by day, hold greater sway in our lives, in both our desires, in our actions, in our boldness to step in obedience to His will. And so whatever it is that you've been praying about in your own life, and maybe it's a simple prayer like, God, I don't know how, but I want you to use me more. God, I'm humbling myself before you, and if it's over here, if it's over there, if it's to that person, or if it's in this way, I want you to use me. Let me encourage you to continue to turn that prayer into, God, I'm here to be your servant. Holy Spirit, use me in the way that you want me to be used. Empower me to make a difference in line with your will for my life and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So basically over Acts, we get these three sections. We get chapter 1 to 7, which is situated in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 and 9, which is the extension of that to Judea and Samaria. And then beyond that, chapter 10 to 28, we get the gospel given to the Gentiles and really to the ends of the earth at that time through Paul's journey. So in chapter 2, flick over to chapter 2, we read about the birth of the church, another absolutely significant moment in history. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 4. Let's go. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Move forward to verse 14. Verse 14, we're going to read through to verse 21. About Peter. Then Peter, another main character in this book, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel," and he's quoting here. "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above, the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will be turned blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And this right here from Peter is one of about 30 different speeches that we see listed in the book of Acts. And this one stands as kind of the inception of the church, the early church as we know it. Peter's signaling that in that moment that the last days had arrived. And you would hear some people talk about, oh, we're in the last days. We've been in the last days for a long time. We might be in the last of the last of the last, but we've been in the last days for a long time. So whenever we see that listed, this is what we're talking about here. And when you think about Peter, the same Peter who, I think it was in Nick's, did you talk about Peter denying Christ? Was that you? That was Aaron. In Aaron's message a few weeks ago, Peter denying Christ. And we hear, we see the boldness of Peter, and then we see him slip into that, and then we hear him speaking with boldness here again. And in verse 22 to 24, it raises to another level. Peter, people of Israel, listen, in verse 22. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. You nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. And it's the same Peter that denied Christ, and as we're going to read in John in a couple of weeks' time, the same Peter who is then restored by Christ, as Jesus said, do you love them? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He says it three times to Peter, that we get this bold Peter who has seen the resurrected Christ. And as I was considering that, like that transition that Peter went through, what was the difference? Because no doubt after he denied Christ, he felt extremely poorly about himself. I wonder about his own self-worth. I have failed. Like when the time came, I denied Christ. After all I had seen him do, I wasn't able to step up to the mark. And yet Jesus restores him. And as part of that restoration, this is the Peter we get. And I felt as I was speaking about that, to encourage a few people here, and this is a saying that I share with people who I might be counseling that are just thinking badly about themselves and they can't make good decisions. Listen to the voice that matters most in your life. And it's not often your own. Because we can be our own harshest critic a lot of the time because we know the decisions that we made. There might be a handful of people, apart from now everyone who reads the Bible, that knew that Peter denied Christ in those times. There might be a handful of people, and yet he was listening to that voice of himself. What have I done? What have I done? What have I done? I am this. Listen to the voice that matters most. And when Jesus' voice was heard by him, the boldness returns. And he speaks with power as the Holy Spirit empowers him to do so. And I think the same can be applied to us as well. If you're listening to the voice of someone who has criticized you in the past, or someone who has spoken, it hasn't been life-giving what they've spoken to you, or you think, I have failed again, and I've done this again, and I keep mucking up, my attitude is bad here, I can't seem to break free from this. I'm no good. If we live in that perpetual state, then man, it's going to be hard for us to actually step up in boldness when the Holy Spirit empowers us, to even be desiring for him to do that in the first place. We might say it, but we need to remember what Jesus says about us and what he is calling us into by the power of the Spirit. As we read on all throughout Acts 2, we get this boldness again of Peter. We get the growth of the church in verse 42 to 47. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it later. As they come together to form a community. And we're going to read a little bit more of that. Let's move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, we see the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate. And it leads to Peter preaching in the temple. And verse 12 is the only one I want to read in this. And again, we're just like hovering over the top and just jumping back down. In chapter 3, verse 12, he's healed the blind man. People have criticized them for doing it. And this is what Peter says. He said, Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we made this man walk for our own power or godliness? It is the God of Abraham. He goes on and he speaks. And I love the fact that when they performed a miracle, Peter was always, he was looking for an opportunity. He saw the opportunity and then addressed the crowd. And again, this comes back to us having ears for the Holy Spirit to prompt us when an opportunity arises us. I remember, like, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, God, give me an opportunity to speak with boldness. Ooh. because who he puts in front of you might be very scary when it comes to that opportunity. But I love that Peter was just continuing, he had open eyes. And so this comes to our Monday, right? When we go to work, when we're going to the gym, when we're going to wherever you find yourself, to park the car and before you enter, say, Holy Spirit, I know you're with me. Open my eyes to an opportunity that I have today to declare your goodness, to preach about who you are, and just see what he does. See what he does in and through you. I encourage you to do that. All right, let's move on. Chapter 4 or 5. Peter and John then have a run-in with the Jewish leaders. We see this throughout the book of Acts. And he just hits them between the eyes. We're going to read from verse 8. 8 to 12. Then Peter, note, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scripture where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we might be saved." And it's like we have these we're about to see these two parallels here. We have the persecution of those as part of the way, those who followed Jesus and believed he was the Son of God. We have the persecution of those, and we also have the expansion of Christianity, the expansion of the people. And so often it's these two things that happen hand in hand in life. As persecution comes, there is a scattering. It's like, I heard it said this way, there's persecution and propagation at the same time, these things that God has designed to actually work out in each other. Verse 34 to 35, we catch a glimpse of the way that the church is operating here as well. There were no needy people among them. This is chapter 4. There were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and they would bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. How were the needs of those who had needs met? How were they met? We just read it. How was it done? Caleb, do you know? How were the needs met? Tell me. They sold all their goods and the needs were met. And again, I read this and I ask the question, like, it doesn't say a miracle of God was performed and all the needs were met. It was that the needs were met in practical ways by the believers just doing what they'd been called to do. And again, we can sometimes tip over to the side of God, I always need you to perform an immediate miracle in our lives, where there is simple obedience to the character with which God is working in us that leads us to the answers that we need from him in the first place. And it says that God's great blessing was upon them all because of that great generosity of the believers. Later in chapter 5, we get the rearrest of these guys by the Jewish leaders. They're stirring up strife again, and then they instruct them to be killed. So, yay, Jesus is alive. We preach his good news and we're constantly under attack and we're going to be killed. And then in Acts 5, 40 to 42, I have it underlined in my Bible with a big wow after it. 40 to 42. So the apostles are beaten, they're threatened, and then they're released. The others accepted his advice. They called the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never to speak again in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah. That is such a wow scripture, that I am counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. He went through it. He went through it. All right, chapter 6, let's keep moving. Chapter 6, we read about a crisis in the church, and they employ 7 deacons to run kind of the food bank, the food drive that they're doing, the program. And one of those guys, we're introduced to this guy called Stephen. Stephen, one of my favorite guys in the Bible. And then in chapter 7, we hear Stephen share this testimony before the council. And in Acts 6:15, the last verse of Acts 6, we read this about Stephen. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became bright as an angel. And we see that throughout Scripture when the Holy Spirit is moving through, or God is upon someone, their face shine brightly. And he shares this testimony. It's incredible. Read it in Acts 7. This testimony about Israel's history. And he's basically making these 2 points. That God's presence is now no longer limited, confined to the temple. And he's also showing them Israel's continuous pattern of rejecting God's messengers. And it infuriates the Jewish leaders. So much so, that, and it seems like they don't like anyone anymore, that they decide to have him killed. And they want to kill Stephen. And Stephen is stoned. And then in Stephen's last words, we see them read, Acts 7, 59 to 60. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Where else have we heard that before? Modeling even what Jesus said in his last moments. And I believe that Stephen, obviously as a disciple of Christ, who knew what Jesus had taught, especially around forgiveness, is modeling that in this moment. Heeding Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. And I reckon that God answers Stephen's prayer with what we're about to hear in chapter 8 and 9 about this next guy. And this chapter 8 becomes a turning point in Acts. Saul of Tarsus, who it says that Saul was the guy when Stephen's clothes were gathered up, either before or after he was stoned, were then laid at Saul's feet. This is that guy. He approves fully of the execution. And through this persecution, this is where everyone spreads. And it leads to the gospel going into Samaria through Philip. And there's just the same as us as a church. You know, we gather on a Sunday that we scatter throughout the week. And we think about it. They would have wanted to, you know, I can imagine, stay in Jerusalem where the revival is happening, where all of this buzz is going on, where Jesus just rose again. But God had other plans for this word. In chapter 9, we get this incredible conversion of Saul to Paul. And Paul is an incredible guy. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a rabbi, also a Pharisee. He's highly trained. He's a Roman citizen. He knew Greek and knew the culture, and he is Jewish. And so we get this such an interesting mix from Paul, and also highly intellectual. And for the much of the rest of Acts, we get to follow Paul's missionary journeys as Luke lists them out. I want to read the start of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. This is him. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them back, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Anyone got red letter in their Bible? Red letter, right there. Red letter, I mean Jesus talking. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." When I think about that, and I imagine Saul's mindset in those moments, I think of other people who sometimes, and this is he's the extreme version of you would know people that have seemingly have a negative cloud over their minds, like a lot of the time. It's just there's a lot of negativity. There's just There's darkness, and they're not fun people to be around. And I think we can all sometimes fall into a little bit of that state, but some people that are just hard to work with in that manner. It's always negative. The chances are, as it was here, the chances are that there's some spiritual work happening in that person as well. And so when I think about that, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, because he knows the depth of what is going on in someone's heart, both from a physical standpoint, what they've been through, and also a spiritual standpoint. So I want to trust the Holy Spirit is going to give me only what he knows that person needs. It's one thing for us to be able to analyze as a psychologist or somebody who can read somebody's own behavior and their mindset, to analyze them and think, okay, there is a procedure to get to where this person might actually see some fruit. But also we need to be able to see things through that spiritual lens and allow the Holy Spirit to prepare them in their own heart and in their own mind, and also allow us to be used as we can be used to speak truth perhaps into their situation, to be open for that. It is too easy for us to say, I don't have any time for that person anymore. They're always negative. Every time I just feel when I'm around them. That's easy for me to be in that position sometimes. Like, I love people, but some people are hard because of that. God changed my heart towards them, because I want to actually make a positive impact in their lives instead of them bringing me down. I want to be able to, you know, and Holy Spirit, you need to do that. I can't do that. You need to do that. It's not just enough for me to smile and say, hey, I love you. God, you need to empower me to do more. Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the freedom that they can experience from that mindset, from that dark cloud, God, what can you do through me? I'm open to that. And the miracle that happens in Paul is both practical and spiritual. So we read that he goes blind, the miracle of sight comes through Ananias, who prays over him, and it is a great miracle. I think the greater miracle than his sight is Paul's turnaround and defense of Jesus as Messiah. Let me race now. All right, chapter 10. Chapter 10 is about Peter's ministry to the Gentiles, specifically a Roman officer named Cornelius, a miraculous thing. And it's all about the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. And they're wowed by that. The Gentiles are freely receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts 13 to 20 is about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and Luke going as well. And we looked at those maps earlier. Acts 21 to 22, Paul desires, after these missionary journeys, to head back to Jerusalem. It's like, I've got to go back there and have some necessary conversations. And there's a lot of warnings we see to Paul from the believers, say, don't go there. They want your head. You're not going to survive. They want you dead. So do not go back to Jerusalem. You'll be put in prison, they say. And so what does Paul do? He goes back to Jerusalem. He just, I got to go. And so he goes. And guess what happens? He gets arrested. He doesn't die. He gets arrested there. And so I want us to drop in Acts 23, if you want to flip over a few pages or scroll down a little bit further. We're going to get there soon, guys. Acts 23, and we're going to drop in verse 30. Acts 23, verse 30. Okay, so Paul is first, he's sent to Caesarea, which is kind of like the Roman spot in Israel. So he's sent up there. The Jewish leaders want to get rid of him, and he's sent there because, let's read. The commander of two of his officers is going to get, verse 30. But when I was informed of a plot to kill him, this is the Roman officer telling his other guy, I was informed of a plot by the Jewish leaders to kill him. Let me just back up a second. These guys had said, we swear an oath, we're going to not eat, and we're going to not drink until Paul is dead. Fairly committed to it. They hear about this plot to kill him, and so while Paul is there, they let the Romans know. And the Romans go, hold on, this guy's a Roman citizen. We need to actually get him out of here because his safety is at risk. So it's amazing the way God works in all of these things. And so they pluck him out of there and take him to Caesarea. Let's now read from verse 30. But when I was informed of a plot to kill you, I immediately sent
him onto you. I have told his accusers to bring their charges before you. That's back. Sorry. I have skipped a few areas. Forget about that, chapter 23. I gave you the general gist, and then we're going to move on. Okay, taken to Caesarea. Ultimately, he then appeals to go all the way to Caesar, to go to Rome, to be heard in the highest court. And the next few chapters chronicle that journey of his. And so we're going to now flick through, and we're going to close up in chapter 28. Chapter 28. I know this has been a rush. But Paul finally finds himself, after being shipwrecked and after doing a bunch of other things, in Rome. Now, you remember the map. Meredith, the last slide, please. Throw that up from where you have it there. See if you got it. There it is. Jerusalem, green over that side, all the way over to Italia and Rome. Not a small trip, would have been super expensive, but when you get taken as a prisoner, hey, they just take you. Happy Paul. If you're thinking about going overseas and going to Italy, don't get taken as a prisoner today. All right, better off that you pay. That's a message for my wife. All right, so Paul finds himself there, gone as a prisoner, and he finds himself under house arrest for a time. And with all of these things, with all of this persecution, when Paul finds himself in a place like this, do you, we can wonder, was he hoping for something different? Was he wanting for more? Was he looking for a greater audience? Was he hoping that it would be preached in some other way, or that he wouldn't be locked up all the time? I speculate, and that's all it is, but I don't even think that he was concerned one bit about all of that. Because when we understand that when Paul was in prison under house arrest, and he writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon or Philemon, however you want to say it, and he writes these letters, these books, these gifts to us that are now in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, it just goes to show, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, if you are submitted to what the Holy Spirit, by His power in and on your life, wants to do, then you never know what the result of that is going to be. And I think that can give every single one of us just the confidence to say, God, even though these circumstances might not be ideal, they might not be what I hoped for, God, I still know that You are at work. So Holy Spirit, do what only You can do in my life. And so let's summarize. This book, and in your Bible it might be called Acts, it might be called Acts of the Apostles. It really is the Acts of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's what it's about. This is about Jesus, His work, and the Holy Spirit moving in and upon people through this time. And as I was thinking about this just before, like, if I consider what I want to be said over my life when all is said and all is done, to be said that Andy was this, or Andy did that, or any of these things, it's not really that. But if we apply what we have heard and the goals that these guys had set for them, that what we want to have said over our lives is that I was used by the Lord to do great things in His name, for His glory. It is not about what we achieve. It is not about what we do. It is about what the Lord does in us first, and then is able to do through us. That we would be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Man. So when we read through the end of the book of Acts, it just finishes, and it finishes quite nonchalant, really. About Paul just stays and he continues to do his work, and it's a great thing. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not finished. The book of Acts may have closed and we might have the finish of that, but the work of the Holy Spirit remains. And he wants to do work in us continually and again. He has a missionary journey for each one of us within the context of our own areas of influence. For our family, to our social settings, to our workplaces, to the ends of the earth, to wherever he would situate us. And my question for us as we finish tonight is, are we open and submitted to him? What cost to you would be too much to pay for what God wants to do in your life, what God wants to do through you? Persecution? Could it be the loss of a job? The loss of friendship? Now, I liked what Dan said this morning. Sometimes the burden of a blessing that God would say, it's not time for you now. What would be the cost? Would there be a cost that's too much for us to pay? Just close your eyes with me and let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and challenge us. Maybe about what our tomorrow looks like. Maybe about what our relationship with God looks like. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would reset our expectations about what you want to do both in us and through us. If we have allowed those to be put in a box in any way, Father, we ask that for your glory and in your will that you would break that box. Holy Spirit, as we read about the apostles moving in power, as you came upon them, as they were speaking boldly of what they knew about the Lord Jesus, about his death and his resurrection, about who he was. Father, we don't want it just to be reading material for us or even just inspiration. But Father, we want it to be reality as we say yes to you every single day. Can you just stand with me as we close? And I just feel for us all, and if you're comfortable, just put your arms out in front of you, and we're just going to surrender afresh to the Lord. Father, we want to pray what Jesus prayed. Not our will, but yours be done, O Lord. Holy Spirit, if we have put you and your work in a box and put it away, Father, we want to open ourselves up to what you want to do afresh. We know your desire for us is good. We know that the way that you work is perfect because you are perfect. That we would see the Son of God glorified. That we would have fresh and greater revelation of your love and of your grace for us every single day, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody who is here tonight and they've been listening to the wrong voices in their life. Maybe it's the voice that they speak about themselves that is so loud, that is so overwhelming, the voice of the enemy in their lives. Lord God, that they would listen from now to the voices that matter most in their life, the number one being yours, Lord Jesus. That you have a plan and that you have a purpose for our lives. That we trust that all things work together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to know you. And Lord, the outworking of that would be that as we live our lives and as we speak boldly about you, who you are, Jesus, that others would come to know that same saving grace that we know, that is in no other name but the name of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that we get to have a relationship with you and that we, as we leave this place tonight, you are with us every single day. We thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.